Good morning. I know some of you have been asking if my father is okay. He is okay. He is just a little tired of me asking, when is your next Sunday off? When is your next Sunday off? When is your next Sunday off? We have a good working relationship, but we like to tease each other. And as I'm sure some of you are aware, he doesn't always like to take all of his allotted time off. But I'm on it. Don't worry. So when I was looking at what I was going to preach this morning in his absence, I decided to go with what my studies have been for the last month or so. Because in youth group, we're getting to the very end of the book of Matthew, and one of the ways I wanted to dovetail what I was teaching was by looking in the book of Colossians and going verse by verse in it. Because I decided that the youth needed to hear an exhortation from Paul as to why Christ needs to be the focus of their lives. Because living in Christ is a natural outflowing from hearing and accepting the news of the gospel. And when they hear everything that's going on in Matthew, they hear Jesus' teachings, they hear of his good works, and they hear what he did for them in his death, burial, and resurrection, then they're left sitting there, especially at the book of Matthew, which ends a little abruptly. They're going to be going, okay, now what? And Colossians is a good way to answer that. And that's how I landed on Colossians for this morning, because Paul's main message for the church is to live in Christ. And practically speaking, one can go 50,000 different ways with what it means to live in Christ. This is why when we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, each of us is likely going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds as to where we as individuals should go and grow next. Because let's face it, none of us can stand against the truth of Scripture in our lives, and we all need constant reminders of what living in Christ means. The challenge this morning is not for us to look at one another, but it's for how we are exampling Christ to the world around us. And hopefully, as we look in Colossians, we will indeed be challenged by the Spirit. So, Colossians. It's a little fascinating in the way that Paul did not found this church, a man named Epaphras did, but Paul still had heard about the things going on in the church and then wrote a letter to the church to urge it to stop allowing the things of the world to detract from those who are in the church having faith and living it out. It was not only interpersonal problems that were plaguing them, but it was also the external pressures of what was pushing on the church. It was an idea of spiritualism and self-denying and also paganism that was confronting the congregation as they met, and it was seeking to infiltrate the church. And Paul tackles all of these issues in Colossians, but to give you the specific context of where we are in Colossians chapter 3, he has already talked about giving glory to God for the work of Christ and for the faith that has been given to the church by evidence of its fruit. Then in Colossians chapter 2, Paul proceeds to proclaim the importance of Christ, how he has tried to follow the example of Christ by giving everything that he has for the cause of Christ and for the church. Then he goes on to proclaim that we are to have every aspect of our lives reformed by Christ's teaching and the gospel so that we can grow together in Christ and spread the word of God to others. He states that suffering for suffering's sake is not good for the growing of righteousness, but rather that paganism and empty rules should be discarded for what we are about to see him teach us in Colossians chapter 3. And hopefully we are together in recognizing that while it can be hard to grow in our faith and to live out our faith in the world amidst temptations and pressures against us, that Colossians chapter 3 will provide instruction for how we can, as individuals, grow in our faith and seek to live in Christ. Because Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 is for every single believer, whether you are new in your faith, whether you are growing in maturity, or whether you are very mature. Because God continues to work in our hearts and our minds to make us more like Christ. So let us go ahead and read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word openly together. And Lord, even that your word would go out on radio, Lord, we have so many opportunities to listen and to learn, ones that other countries can't even imagine. And Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you would help me to proclaim your word accurately and boldly this morning, and Lord, that you would be here with us, changing our hearts and our minds and renewing us as we dig into your word together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first section of what Paul starts with in chapter 3 begins with an if-then section. And it follows him telling the Colossian church that they need to be alive in Christ and not distracted by empty philosophies, paganism, or filled up with empty regulations and rules that have no value for training in righteousness. They have no value in stopping anyone from following the flesh and indulging in it. So then Paul's statement is that if then we are believers, if we believe in Christ, we are to be separated from the world. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. As believers, we must be heaven-oriented. We must recognize the reality of our position in Christ. I think as evangelical Christians here in America, we are so mission and task oriented, and we dwell on what we are doing and what is going on with us and on God's kingdom here on earth, that we forget that Christ is not here on earth right now. He's in heaven. And spiritually, we are also positioned before the throne of God. We need to recognize that this is not going to be our home. If we truly believe that we are serving God, then it is in preparation of a new heaven and a new earth where Christ will reign. Our focus cannot be here. It is to be the future. It is where our citizenship is. Because here is only a tiny portion of our existence. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We all know the phrase, "When in Rome, do as the Romans." Well, positionally, we are citizens of heaven, and we are to represent our Savior to those around us. Even our fleshly bodies will be changed. There's nothing here that will be the same other than how God has created us in his image. We see a similar message in Hebrews chapter 12, which also makes it clear that we are to strain and pursue Christ with endurance. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This verse reminds us that so many have gone before us as witnesses of God's glory and to prepare the way for people to come to the Lord. And we are to take the example and to run with endurance. How? Looking to Jesus. Because Jesus saw the pain and the death that was before him, and he was able to look past it. Past it to what? To the joy of being at the right hand of the throne of God, so that we could be forgiven and given the citizenship we didn't deserve, that we don't deserve. The citizenship of heaven, which allows us to spend eternity with him. This is our position and our reality. We are not to live as the highest we can on earth, but we are to live as a citizen of heaven and as servants of the Most High God. As our song we sang earlier, on a higher plane. So then, by recognizing our position and fixing our eyes on Christ, our minds should be set on God's purposes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Getting ahead of ourselves a bit, we can see that God's purpose for us is to abstain from evil, have honorable conduct, and be in right relationships with those around us for the purpose of bringing glory to God as a part of his purpose for us and for those around us. In a similar vein, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This verse holds a special place in my heart because when I was a child, I was a part of a program that many of you probably haven't heard of, but it was Royal Ambassadors, and this was kind of their main verse that we would focus on and we would recognize as we did sword drills and many other different things, working on becoming ambassadors. But we have to recognize that as ambassadors, God desires us to recognize that position. We have a role, we have a part to play in his kingdom as citizens of heaven. And we have a responsibility to share the good news of the gospel with others. The gospel that all are deserving of eternal separation and punishment from God because of the sin in our lives, that mankind needs reconciliation, and that reconciliation only comes through Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and then died and was raised again so that we could be forgiven, have eternal life as citizens of heaven, and be with him forever. That all we have to do is admit the wrong that we have done and turn from our ways and look to Jesus for our salvation. This is what we are tasked with proclaiming to the world as a part of God's purposes in his kingdom. And so when we fix our eyes on Christ and we set our minds on God's purposes, we find certain assurances in Scripture that can help to encourage us in this. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. If our work is in his will, it will not fail. As Kathy was so apt to remind us in her prayer, that if we are doing his work, if we are in his will, it will last. It will happen. For God establishes his will. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The all these things promised in Matthew 6:33 is whatever it is that we need to make it through the day. If we are seeking God's righteousness and his kingdom, God promises that he will provide a path for us in his will so that we do not need to worry about what is going to happen or be anxious in the midst of life. Because Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This final statement really comes down to how we as believers hope and trust and have faith in the will of God. Because it's not that all will go well with us if we are believers, but rather that in the midst of pain and loss and suffering in this life, God can and does give us the perfect peace that passes all understanding to face the day and the experiences before us in a way that no one can understand outside of what Christ has done for us. In a way that brings him glory and points others to the hope of Christ. And this can only happen when we are focused on Christ and we recognize that this life is a shadow of the things to come. The temporary suffering is nothing compared to eternity with Christ, and that his strength is sufficient to get us through each and every day. If we seek out the higher calling that God gives us, then we will see that the promises that God will be with us and give us what we need to accomplish his purposes for his kingdom will happen. And that we will have a heavenly focus, a kingdom-centered focus. And God's empowerment is important for us. Because God desires believers to reject worldliness in exchange for the reality we have as citizens of heaven. Paul gives us a list of things that we are to put to death in this letter to the church in Colossae. Paul tells us in verse 5 to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he tells us to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. All of the things in this list, and all sin in general, actually, can be recognized as stemming from being tethered to and focused on the things of the world. Which is interesting, because many people in the world would like to say, well, we're all good people. We haven't done anything terrible. But Paul continually argues the opposite. When we are driven to the things of the world, when we are seeking them out first and foremost, we will display these behaviors. We will be driven towards passions. We will have evil desires. We will covet. And these things will lead us to sexual immorality, to idolatry, to anger, to wrath, to slander, as we are constantly seeking more and more and a higher position here on earth. We are all sinful human beings with aspects of worldliness rooted inside of us. Yet when we choose to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit empowers us and leads us so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are able to discard our vices for the purposes of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14 says this: "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And it's not necessarily that we will never sin again, as Titus will show us in a moment, but rather we do not allow sin to have a stronghold, a foothill, and certainly not to have dominion over us. For we have been freed by that, by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We are not to serve our vices, but rather our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our passions no longer have the power over us to make us obey them. As citizens of the heavenly realm, God has freed us and empowered us for the purpose of obedience to Him. We are free from being slaves to the flesh so that we can present ourselves as instruments for righteousness' sake. To make sure that we as believers see this clearly with certain warnings, 1 John chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 5 make it clear that there is clear and present danger in allowing sin to reign in our bodies. Here is 1 John chapter 2. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Sin is not from the Father. It is from the world. And eternal life is promised to those who obey the will of God. And then Galatians 5 makes it clear that there is no room for the reigning of sin in the life of the believer. When it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The list is very similar to what we find in Colossians. And it warns that the judgment of God is coming for sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, the whole list. Galatians warns of the judgment of God for those who do not exhibit the transforming gift of faith in Christ, which reveals those who do these things as still serving the world and not serving the one above. So we can see that Christians are going to have to reject worldly vices from their lives and focus on the purposes of God. And we must deal with the sins of our past and drive them out of our lives so that they do not dictate our actions. Rather, that the law of Christ in our hearts guides us and brings us to the expectations that come from being citizens of heaven. And as a reminder of the first point of being focused on Christ, this is only done through the work of the Holy Spirit, which points us continually to Christ through the grace that has been made evident to us in spite of our own sins and failings. We are not cursed to eternal death for slipping up and falling short of the standard. In fact, Titus chapter 2 makes this point clear by saying that we are being trained in righteousness. That's an ongoing process. We see that in Titus 2, 11 through 14, which says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So if we do fall, we should renounce our ungodliness and worldly passions and rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from what? From lawlessness. From our worldly vices. Because God is not without compassion for his people. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows that we are driven back into what our lives were. But we are to strain ahead with our eyes focused on Christ, who is above. God wants us to reject worldliness by rejecting the vices of our sinful natures so that we can be purified for good works which flow from keeping our eyes on Christ. And then we are to see that we are to be examples of Christ's teachings and works, present examples for all to see. This is a two-sided coin. One cannot reject the world and the vices within without being an example of Christ's holiness and teachings. And this is where we find a shift in chapter 3, turning away from the worldliness that we are no longer to associate with. But then in verse 10, it says that we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Again, we see the refocusing of our eyes upon Christ so that our eyes are focused on the things that are not of this world. As Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And Philippians chapter 2 verses 14 through 15, which says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Blameless and innocent. This is what we are to be as renewed under Christ. How often are we seen that way? We are to strive for the innocence that is bestowed upon us by Christ's sacrifice as we are being trained as lights in the world, rather than as a part of the darkness that God has overcome through Christ. And we have been provided the example through Christ and the focus with his works being laid before us in Scripture, that we can keep our eyes fixed on him. He has prepared good works for those he calls his own, and he has empowered us to no longer live under the shadow of death that comes with the worldly vices we are born into. Otherwise, we would find ourselves ineffective at serving him and unable to do what God called us to. Instead, we are to embrace Christ's reign. And this is where we see in verse 12 that Paul shows us some of the practical ways that we can have our lives being renewed so that we can work on rejecting vices and being that present example. The first thing that we can see is that we are to be at peace with others. Paul actually gives six entire verses to the very fact that those within the Colossian church should be at peace with each other, starting with verse 10. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Not only are we to see all within the church as a part of the citizenship of heaven, and therefore chosen by God, but we are to recognize that we are to emulate God's mercies towards one another. The compassion, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, the patience that we are to show one another was first shown to us by a kind, a humble, a meek, and a patient Savior who called us, who served and bled and died in spite of his holy and divine nature. God with us has treated us in this same way that we are to treat one another. And the last part of this, we see that Paul puts a phrase here and in verse 16 and again in verse 17, that we are to be thankful. And I think the purpose behind having this first thankful statement is that we are to be thankful for one another. It's not just a general thankfulness, but rather, hey, you're together, you were called together, and we are to be thankful for one another. And I can't help but wonder if the world sees us as thankful for one another. Do we talk about each other as we are thankful for one another? Do we act as if we are thankful for one another? Are we truly at peace with others in our hearts? The next two verses show us that it is not how others respond to us, but rather how we regard each other in our hearts that is being referred to here. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, "Strive for peace with everyone, but for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." What happens when we aren't at peace? We become defiled with bitterness. Which is why we are to strive for peace with one another. And Romans 12, 16 through 18 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." If we are thankful for one another, then we will see that God has a place for each individual in the church, and we will be able to recognize that none of us is over the other. Rather, we are all under the umbrella of Christ in his reign. And we each have a role. As we then embrace Christ's reign, we are to be led by Scripture as well. So we are to be at peace with others, and then we are to be led by Scripture. And this is something that is growing more and more difficult for those in the church as biblical literacy continues to fall. How can we follow what we do not know? We are not to be ignorant of Christ's teachings or of the law of God as proclaimed in the Old Testament. If we read Colossians 3:16, we see this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are not supposed to just submit ourselves to 40 minutes of teaching a week. We are not supposed to just merely hear the word, but instead we are to let the word dwell within us in abundance. So that is the natural outpouring of being renewed by the word, is that we are teaching, rebuking, encouraging one another through the wisdom of God's word. And then songs pertaining to the good news are to be occupying our hearts and minds and lips as we dwell on our thankfulness and proclaim it to others. And how do we allow the word of Christ to dwell on us richly? By having it occupy multiple parts of our lives, so that it renews our hearts and our minds. We should not only be hearing it throughout the week, we should be singing it, singing God's praises, and speaking it to others. And if we seem to be questioning whether this is something that's worthwhile to us, we should look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, competent, equipped for every good work. Different versions, I'm telling you. They'll get you every time. Scripture equips us to keep our eyes on Christ and have a part to play for equipping us and training us for righteousness. And 2 Peter chapter 3 makes the point that there are going to be people who try to twist Scripture for their own purposes, and therefore we should continue to grow in our knowledge and in the grace of Christ when it says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be students of the word and let it dwell within our minds. Again, staying strong in the word of God and embracing Christ's reign over our hearts can only happen when we know the word and focus on growing according to the measure of grace that God has given us. Finally, in Matthew chapter 5:19, we see a warning and a promise when it says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God promises to reward us for embracing his teachings while also stating that those who do not follow the scripture and then teaches a person to relax the commandments of God will not be rewarded in the same way. And I see that in some ways as justifying ourselves before others sometimes when we do something wrong and they go, hey, is that something you should be doing? And you're like, well, yeah, it's not that bad. So our actions and our deeds and our words are to be led by Scripture, by God's purposes, and we can see that we are to be thankful for the blessings given to us through Christ. Thankfulness is to flow through our lives, and we've already touched on this, but it's because of Christ that we are free to follow God and that we are empowered to fight against our sinful nature as a part of living in Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the main thrust of Colossians, that every part of our lives is to be pointing to Jesus, that our eyes are to be fixed on him, that our hopes, our joys, our goals, our triumphs, and our fellowship should all be pointing towards what we have in heaven. And then also our reactions to pain, our perseverance through suffering, and our long suffering with each other, that can sometimes be the hardest, right? Are all to reflect the peace which we have through the gift of the grace of Christ in our lives. Everything we do should be pointing to him. And in the middle of it all, people aren't supposed to guess that we are thankful, but our words and our deeds and our attitudes are to be ones of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Earlier in the letter, Paul gives a prelude to what we have just studied by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So fleshing out this idea that we see in Colossians chapter 3, we can see that thankfulness is to be a major part of embracing Christ's reign as a believer who has been welcomed as a part of the kingdom and empowered to be free from serving the flesh. We are now free to embrace the one who loved us and forgave us so that others can hear and rejoice in the fact that our home is not of this earth, but that we are citizens of heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, believers receive the instruction, encouragement to leave the world behind by focusing on Christ. And we are to be embracing Christ's reign over us by being at peace with others and led by the scriptures and by living lives of thankfulness for what Christ has done. And it also reveals how we are to be impacted by the gospel of Christ through the believer's adoption into the kingdom. It shows that our faith should be renewing our lives and then our communities through the thankfulness that outpours from us as we live lives of hope and peace because of Christ's work. Living in Christ does not mean acknowledgement of Christ's sacrifice for us and then moving on with our lives, but rather it means that there's a reality of being born again and turning from our worldly vices so that we're permeated with the hope and the work of thankfulness that comes from the implanted spirit in our lives as we learn more about the God who loves us and become more like the Christ who died for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that we would all be convicted, Lord, convicted of your love for us, convicted of your grace for all the things that we've done wrong that you have forgiven, Lord. Lord, I pray that even in the midst of pressures from the world, in the midst of moving forward, leaving our sinful lives behind us, that we would strain towards you. That our lives, that our actions, that our deeds, Lord, would point towards you in your power. Because we love you and we're thankful for what you have done. Lord, not that we would live in fear, Lord, but that we would live under your grace. And that we would not take that grace for granted, Lord, but that we would example the freedom that you have given us, the freedom to leave the world behind and to accept your kingdom as a part of our lives, as a part of the eternity that is before us with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be examples to the world outside of us, that we would, outside of the church, that we would shine as lights in the world, and that we would not falter, but that when we do, we would rest in your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.